Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40. We'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter, and verse 11 is our text. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is that last verse we read, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 40 was a very necessary chapter for the people of God to hear from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. And chapter 40 was so necessary because late in chapter 39, the prophet had promised that the Israelites would be overthrown by Babylon. That's chapter 39, verses 5 and 6. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. There was the prophecy here of that grievous captivity when the people of God would be taken away from Jerusalem, taken away from the temple and the altar, taken into a strange land where they would not have the temple of God, where the worship of God would be disrupted. That was a dark and sad prophecy. And the people of God then needed chapter 40. They needed encouragement. They needed comfort. And God did not leave his people without comfort, but sent the prophet to cry to them, Comfort ye! Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But this prophecy of chapter 40 would not only be a comfort to the people in Isaiah's day and in Hezekiah's day, who would think ahead someday, many generations from now, when they would go into captivity in Babylon. But this chapter would be a comfort to the people of God once they were actually carried away into captivity. They could take out Isaiah 40 or recall the words of Isaiah 40 to mind many generations after it was spoken and receive the comfort of God and the promise of God that although their sins had taken them into Babylon, though they had been carried away by their iniquities, that nevertheless all those iniquities were forgiven and pardoned. As God says in Isaiah 40 verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And receiving double for all her sins means the way you fold a towel or the way you fold a sheet, where you take two corners and then fold it exactly in half so that the other two corners match. God would double, that is, He would exactly give what was necessary to redeem Israel from her sins, exactly what was necessary to cover them. God promised this for the comfort of His people who would be in captivity in Babylon. And part of the comfort that the people of God would need in those days was the comfort regarding their children. What will become of our children here in Babylon? Will they remain faithful to the Lord? Will they remember what it's like to worship Jehovah God? Will we be able to teach them what they need, that when we finally return after 70 years, they may take up the worship of Jehovah again in Jerusalem? What will become of our children? And that comfort that God's people needed in Babylon is the comfort that we as a congregation need today, that we as covenant families need today, who bring forth covenant children into this world, because we face that question too. What will become of our children, especially in this day and age? What will happen to them? Will they remain faithful? Will we be preserved in our generations? What becomes of us in the generations that follow? And to that fear and to that worry of the parents and to that concern of the congregation, God speaks the beautiful gospel words of verse 11. "I tell you, my people, I have your lambs in my arm. I have them clasped right up against my bosom. I'm their shepherd, and I carry them, as many as I have called." And you parents, I have a word for you too. Let me tell you about what I do for you. Not only do I gather your lambs in mine arm, but I gently lead those of you who are with young. I strengthen you and feed you too, so that you may in turn take care of the little ones that I have given to you. This is a word of great comfort, great consolation for the people of God who raise covenant seed in this Babylon, in this world in which we live in today. So let us be comforted by this text as we consider it under the theme, "He shall gather the lambs." In the first place, consider what. In the second place, consider with what. And in the third place, consider unto what. He shall gather the lambs. What, with what, and unto what. What stands out in this text about the sheep, about the flock, and about the lambs is that they are vulnerable. That's the assumption that lies behind the promise of verse 11. The sheep are vulnerable. They have to be fed by the shepherd, or they won't have anything to eat. They won't have any care. They have to be gathered with the shepherd's arm, or they will be scattered. They have to be gently led, or they will stumble and be destroyed. What stands behind this promise is the vulnerability of the sheep, of the flock. And that's true with regard to earthly sheep. We're told that earthly sheep are helpless. They're unable to defend themselves against the enemy that might threaten them, against the wolf or against the bear or against any other predator. And because they're helpless and defenseless, the enemy targets them. The enemy sees an easy meal in the sheep or the lambs of the flock. We're told that sheep and lambs are timid, that although they may have some curiosity, they're very timid of anything new. And then finally, that the sheep are entirely dependent upon someone to care for them. Sheep are not able to fend for themselves, and certainly lambs are not able to fend for themselves. They must have a shepherd to protect them and a shepherd to care for them. That's the case with the earthly sheep, and that's why this figure is used. God is saying to his people, here in Babylon, you're defenseless. Here in Babylon, you're entirely dependent upon me. Here in this wicked world, there are so many enemies who threaten you, and as far as you're concerned, you're helpless to defend yourselves. God uses the figure of sheep in order to lay before us this morning our helplessness, and to lay before us this morning the helplessness of our little lambs, the helplessness of our children. And that certainly would have been the case for God's people in Babylon. They would have felt that helplessness. There was grave threat to them, a grave threat to them in Babylon. And the threat that faced them in Babylon was not, first of all, that they would be killed by the Babylonians. There had been that threat previously in Israel's history when they were enslaved in Egypt. Then the threat was that they be killed. The Pharaoh even making a law that all of the baby boys must be thrown into the river the moment they're born. But that wasn't the threat in Babylon. Babylon didn't have a law that the Israelites must be killed simply for being Israelites. The threat of Babylon especially was the threat of assimilation, the threat of being swallowed up in the land and the culture and the people of Babylon. Think of Daniel and his three friends, for example. The king attempted to assimilate them into his court by feeding them the good food from his own table. The king attempted to assimilate them into Babylon by changing their names. Daniel's name contains in it the name of Jehovah God. The E-L at the end of Daniel is the name of God. But the king changed his name to Belteshazzar. B-E-L is the name of the Babylonian god, trying to assimilate Daniel and his friends into Babylonian culture and religion and worship, even by the change of names. They gave them Babylonian clothes to wear. When we find the three friends being thrown into the fiery furnace, a description of their clothing is given. Because when they came out of the fiery furnace, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on that clothing. But the clothing they're wearing when they're thrown into the fiery furnace is not Israelite clothing. It was the clothing of the Babylonians. And then especially the Babylonians invited the Israelites to worship their gods, Bel and Nebo and other Babylonian deities. Life was very attractive in Babylon for someone who was willing to go along with the Babylonians, especially in their religion. So attractive was life in Babylon that many of the Jews did assimilate into Babylonian culture and became indistinguishable from the Babylonians. So much so that 70 years later, when God's people returned from Babylon, it was a tiny, tiny fraction of the people who returned. In catechism, we sometimes illustrate that by looking at the whiteboard in the classroom and having the whiteboard represent the whole nation of Israel that went into captivity in Babylon. And then with a marker, we go to the very, very corner of the board and draw an inch of about a square of about 3 inches by 3 inches. And that represents the amount of people who returned. Most of them stayed behind, a tiny, tiny remnant. A small fraction went back to Jerusalem. The threat of Babylon was real. The threat was to assimilate the people of God so that in their generations they would be cut off, in their generations they would be Babylonish. And that's the threat that we face in the year 2019 in our own land. The threat of the world against us right now is not that the world is going to kill us. That's coming. There will be persecution when we are imprisoned and when we are killed. That's coming, especially in the days of the Antichrist. But that's not the immediate threat we face right now. The threat that we face right now in the year 2019 is the threat of assimilation. The wicked world offers to us all of its pleasures. It offers to us all of its attractions that draw us in. The world wants us to become one with it, indistinguishable from the wicked world. And that threat is often aimed at our youth and at our children. Look how much money is expended in the entertainment of this world, most of which is aimed at what appeals to young people and what appeals to children. Look how much brain power is expended in the music of the world that our young people will be tempted to have on the radio as they drive down the roads, or the albums of which they desire to own and enjoy and listen to. The world reaches out for us. The world wants to assimilate us so that we wonder, what will happen to our children? What about these lambs? Will they be able to stand? One of our elders from our own congregation is often heard to pray on family visitation this way: keep us from the world which is hungry to have us. And that's right. The world is hungry to have us. It wants us and seeks to assimilate us into its own wicked culture so that we become worldly, so that our generations become worldly. And the question the Israelites would have asked in Babylon and that we ask is, but what will become of our children, of our youth? To that worry of a parent and to that concern of the church, God speaks the beautiful promise of Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He shall gather the lambs. He shall gather the lambs. Now that word gather means several things, but the first idea of that word gather is that Jehovah himself, as our shepherd, collects the lambs. He's the one who gathers them together in his own arm and carries them in his own bosom back into the flock or back into the fold. And we can imagine there upon a green grassy hillside in Israel, the lambs spread out throughout the field, grazing contentedly, and the little lambs beginning to wander off with no appreciation whatsoever of the danger that lies beyond the brow of the hill for them. And the shepherd follows after them, having watched them carefully, having kept his eye on them, and he picks them up in his arm, gathering them, carrying them in his bosom back into the fold. The idea of gathering the lambs here is actually collecting them and actually bringing them into the flock. There's rich spiritual truth and reality in that figure of the shepherd gathering the lambs. That speaks of the shepherd gathering the lambs into his own church. It speaks of the shepherd's work sovereignly, powerfully, to add the little ones to his flock. It speaks ultimately of the shepherds choosing them. That's the spiritual reality that lies behind all the gathering of the lambs and all the gathering of the church. It's the reality of the shepherd's choice, or the theological term we would give to it is election. Our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that truth of election when it talks about the gathering of the church. The Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church out of the whole human race chosen to everlasting life. So that when we read here, He gathers the lambs, we are reading about the eternal decree of Jehovah God appointing to Jesus Christ as the head of the covenant, the lambs of the flock too, as many as He has chosen. That means that this text, He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, stands against every theory that would make God's covenant a conditional covenant, dependent somehow on the lambs themselves. And that's the reigning theory of the covenant in the Reformed church world today, a conditional covenant. And the theory of the conditional covenant teaches that God makes a promise to every single child that is baptized, a universal promise to every single baptized child that He will be their God on condition that when they grow up, they obey Him. And then the covenant depends on the lambs. The promise of God isn't enough because that promise came to every single one, they say. And now it's up to the lambs themselves when they grow to make that covenant effectual. But Isaiah 40 verse 11 stands over against it. This text does not say the lambs gather themselves. It doesn't say the lambs hold up their part. It says He gathers the lambs. He shall gather them with His arm and carry them in His bosom. Jehovah God, as the good shepherd, is the one who brings lambs into His flock. And therefore, that relationship between flock and shepherd depends entirely upon Him. And we have obligations in that covenant. There are things we must do out of gratitude to glorify the shepherd, but never does the covenant, does our membership in the flock depend upon those things that we do. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. This passage also then indicates that the lambs are members of the flock. He shall gather the lambs. Well, what's that in the context of? That's in the context of feeding His flock. There is a flock that represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shepherd gathers the lambs in His arm because the lambs are part of that flock. Now that seems obvious when we consider a fold of sheep. Of course the lambs are part of the flock. Of course they belong. They don't have to wait till they grow up and become sheep to be part of the flock. Just as a child that is born doesn't have to grow up before it can be part of its earthly family. The lambs are part of the flock. But that's denied today too. All who hold some Baptistic theology, some form of Baptistic theology, deny that the lambs are part of the flock. The children of the church are not members of the church. The children of the church, they say, are unconverted. They're the same as the pagans, except that they have a few external advantages because they have a believing family and they're going to be evangelized by their school and by their church. But as far as their spiritual condition goes, they're actually pagan. They're heathen. But Isaiah 40 verse 11 stands against all of that Baptistic theology as well by saying the shepherd gathers the lambs as part of His feeding and caring for the flock. Age is no barrier to to membership in the covenant of God. And that's why this infant was baptized this morning as well. Because as members of God's covenant, our children may and must receive the sign of the covenant. So that word, "he shall gather," indicates glorious spiritual realities regarding God's care of the flock. But there's more to it than that. "He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom," refers especially to his whole work of taking care of our little lambs. And that's evident from the first part of the verse where we read, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And that word "feed" is the exact same word as the word "shepherd," except it's the verb form of "shepherd." So we could read it this way: "He shall shepherdize his flock like a shepherd." The idea here is not only he provides food for them, but all the care that goes into a shepherd's work with his flock is indicated here. What kind of work would that involve? Well, in these days, in these Old Testament days, when Isaiah was prophesying, that would involve the shepherd, first of all, coming to the sheepfold where several shepherds might have their sheep corralled for the night to keep them safe from any enemies. And in the morning, the shepherd would come to that sheepfold and call out to the sheep, and the sheep would recognize the voice of their own shepherd. There would be other shepherds coming too to call their sheep, but the sheep would not follow those other shepherds because they didn't recognize his voice. They knew and recognized the voice of their own earthly shepherd and would follow that shepherd out. Throughout the day then, the shepherd would be vigilant, watching against any enemies coming to make a meal of the sheep or of the lambs. The shepherd in the evening when he brought the sheep back would sometimes run his hand over the snout and over the head of the sheep to make sure there was no scab developing, no diseases or no insects that were troubling the sheep. And then after the sheep were in the pen for the night, the shepherd himself would have to go out and find pasture for the sheep for the next day. If there were noxious weeds in that pasture land, he would have to clear the land of those weeds. He would have to search out through his own journeying where these sheep might feed the following day so that all was prepared for their care. It was day and night work, 24/7, a 24/7 calling, 365 days a year to be a shepherd who shepherdized his sheep, cared for them. And that's what God teaches us here regarding our lambs and regarding the flock as a whole. He cares for the lambs 24/7, 365 days a year, constantly on guard against the enemies. We think we see the enemies. We see the world and all of its entertainment. We see the devil in the temptations that he lays before us. We see our old man of sin. But Jehovah God sees the enemies plainly and clearly, knows where each one of them is at all times, knows what the plan of each of those enemies is always. Jehovah God sees the enemy. Jehovah God comes to speak to us and to our lambs, to our little ones, so that we hear his voice and recognize it. That's what he's doing today, now. This is the voice of the shepherd calling. And we hear it. We recognize it for what it is. And follow him as that voice draws us by his power to follow him. The good shepherd gives us good food to eat in our own family devotions as Father opens the Word of God and reads the Scriptures. And the Lord applies that Word to the hearts of the children too around the table who hear that Word read. Maybe hear Father explain it. And he does that through the preaching of the Word as well, providing food for us. clearing out the noxious weeds of any lies that would threaten the spiritual health of the flock. Jehovah God, as the shepherd of His sheep, shepherdizes or feeds or cares for us in every aspect, including our lamps. And He does that out of love. And that's evident from the text. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. The shepherd, when he found that little lamb wandering over the brow of the hill, doesn't pick him up and carry him at arm's length with his nose crinkled up to bring back to the flock. He gathers that lamb in his arm and presses that lamb to his bosom. There's security and safety there, and there's love, the love of the shepherd for that little lamb. And that's the way Jehovah God cares for us and feeds His flock. The reason He speaks to us is His love. He's pressing us to His own bosom now as He speaks His word. Jehovah God, in love for the flock, cares for the flock. And now imagine what comfort this word would have been to those saints of God in Babylon. Those Israelites looking around at all of the threat to assimilate them and hearing, He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. That would have comforted the Israelites' heart. What will become of our children? Well, our children are in the arms of the shepherd, and He shall carry them. And what comfort that is to us today as we look around and see all the threats of assimilation and hear the promise of God, He gathers our lambs in His arm. All those temptations of the world, they're no match for the arm of the shepherd. All of those threats to assimilate us into the world, they cannot overcome the love of the shepherd. There's encouragement, consolation for the people of God who face these great questions and these great worries. And that's why God says at the end of the text, He shall gently lead those that are with young. That refers especially to the ewes of the flock who were with young and needed gentle caring and gentle care themselves. Jehovah God promises to parents, I'll lead you by My word. I'll lead you gently by My word and carefully by My word, that you may in turn take care of your little ones. But behind it all, I am the one who cares for your lambs. The promise of God is that He will do all of this with His arm. He shall gather the lambs with His arm. And when the text refers to the arm of God, it's referring to the sovereign, almighty, absolute power of God to accomplish the care of His flock. That's the symbolism of the arm in the Bible. The arm is the instrument of might in a man. The arm is how a man accomplishes his purposes in this world and how he fulfills his callings in this world. With his arm, with his strong arm, he goes to work. With his arm, he carries his children. With his arm, he accomplishes his will. And if the arm of man is the strong instrument of a man to accomplish his purpose, then how much more the arm of Jehovah God? Verse 10, immediately before our text, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. The arm of God is strong and powerful and rules. This is the idea of God's arms elsewhere in Scripture as well, or His hand. We have in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Or in John chapter 10, we read about Jesus, reference to his arm or his hand, when he says in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Right after he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. The arm of God or the hand of God refers to his absolute sovereign power to accomplish his will, which is the salvation of his flock and the care of our lambs. And that power of God's arm was on display, especially when the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, hung upon the cross under the curse of God for the sins of his people. There the power of God was displayed, and the power of our shepherd was displayed as he laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. It wasn't taken from him. The Romans did not take his life. The Jews who cried out for his crucifixion did not take his life. They were guilty of crucifying him. They were guilty of casting him aside. But they did not take his life. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. The power of Jesus Christ was on display at the cross as he drank up the curse of God and with his own hand and arm laid down his life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's power. That's power that no other human being has. And his power was on display 3 days later on Sunday morning, when he rose again from the dead, having fully satisfied for our sins on the cross. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The authority and the might to take up his own life, to raise himself from the dead, was his. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. The Lord Jesus Christ took up his life again with his hand, with his powerful arm, with his absolute sovereign power. And with that arm, the Lord Jesus Christ gathers our lambs. With that instrument of power, with that absolute sovereignty that no enemy can stand against, Lord Jesus Christ clutches our little ones to his bosom. What encouragement for parents whose greatest fear is my own weakness, my own sin, and how that weakness and sin is going to affect my covenant seed. What will become of my children, not first of all because of the wickedness of the world in which I raise them, but what will become of my children because of my own weaknesses, my own stumbles and falls into sin? And to that parent with that fear and that worry comes the promise of God. Look at the shepherd's arm. See its strength. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Our Lord Jesus Christ gathers our lambs with his arm and cares for them through instruments and through means that he gives to us. Though behind every one of those instruments is the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers the lambs and feeds them here in the worship service as the Word of God is proclaimed. He feeds them through the instrument of the family's instruction, the parents' instruction of their children, so that parents are encouraged with regard to their lambs. Teach them and raise them. Show them the ways of the Lord. Read the Word with them. Pray with them. When they fall into sin, rebuke them and discipline them. And point them to the Savior Jesus Christ and His blood that covers their sins. Show them the promise of God to send His Spirit into our hearts that we may fight against our sins and live to His glory. Teach and instruct our covenant children. God gives the means of our good Christian schools for the gathering and feeding of the lambs, so that teachers who love the Lord and who love our children stand in the place of the parents for some hours during the school day and teach them to view their whole life from the point of view of the Word of God. But behind all these means is the arm of the Savior, the arm of the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd gathers the lambs unto their salvation, as many as He has called. The purpose of Him gathering the lambs is that these lambs too are saved. He does that mysteriously. He does that by his own powerful work. He does that even before they're born. As John the Baptist, leaping in the womb of his mother for joy at the sound of Mary's voice indicating that his Savior was near. Even in the womb, there is this gathering of the lambs. The Lord does that in His own mysterious way. Among our infants, as many as He has called, gathering them unto salvation. And that gathering of them unto salvation serves the greater purpose then of the glory of Jehovah God and the glory of the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. Which of us as parents could reach into the spiritual heart of our children and change that heart, make that heart live? Which of us as parents or as members of this congregation could unite our lambs to Christ by the bond of faith so that through it they receive all the blessings of salvation from Christ? None of us can. None of us can. We use the means. We're diligent in the work by God's grace. But none of us are able to save our children. But God does. The Lord Jesus Christ does. So that in the salvation of our children and in the gathering of the lambs, the glory belongs to the Shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's encouragement for the parents and for the congregation as we stand here in Babylon and look around and wonder what shall become of our covenant seed. The glory of the name of God is attached to the salvation of the generations of God's people. And therefore we can be sure He shall gather the lambs, as many as He has called. And so, at the occasion of baptism, as we stand in a world that offers the same threats as Babylon did of old, we take our courage and our comfort in seeing the Good Shepherd who gathers the lambs with His arm. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts and gather our lambs by Thy word and Spirit. We thank Thee for Thine arm which is strong and powerful, which stands against every enemy and defends and preserves Thy church, including the lambs of the flock. And so, Father, may we as parents have courage and comfort. We rear now our little ones in the fear of Thy name. Hear our prayer. Forgive all our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 55, we sing of our good shepherd into three stanzas, all three of 55. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.